Blog Talk Radio.
Morning to you, man. Morning to your love. Africa must wake up, sleeping sons of Jacob, for what tomorrow may bring, may a better day come. Yesterday we working, can you tell me young ones, who are we today? Yeah, now. Well, Africa must wake up, you're sleeping sons of Jacob, for what tomorrow may bring, may a better day come. Yesterday we working, can you tell me young ones, who are we today? Yeah, now.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Beshem Yahushua HaMashiach. Gracious and merciful Father, Holy One of Israel, we come before you through your Son, and we ask you to give ear to our prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray for the forgiveness of our sins and the cleansing of the blood of your Son, that we may be able to stand before you worthy to speak your word and worthy to give it to your people. We ask you, Holy Father, to lead and guide us by your Spirit above all things, that the words that are spoken on this broadcast and every other broadcast under the Kul Alahim banner be done so according to your divine will. Heavenly Father, for those who are listening, we pray that you uplift their hearts and their minds, that they may receive the truth of your word according, once again, to your divine will. Heavenly Father, lead us and guide us that we may be united in spirit, in mind, and purpose, and goal. That we may come together, Holy Father, as the people you desire us to be, again, according to your divine will. Heavenly Father, we humbly and we sincerely ask these things in the name of your Son, Yahushua, our Messiah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And welcome once again to Jeremiah 1:10, where the intent and purpose is to root out, tear down, destroy, throw down all that stands in opposition to the truth of the word of Yah, that his word, the Holy Scripture, be built and planted in your hearts, in your minds. Tonight we take a look at a topic that has been controversial for quite some years now, and that is interracial marriages. What does the Bible have to say about interracial marriages? Now, when we think about that, a lot of times what people fail to realize is this, and I want to start off this discussion by looking at a couple passages. Before we get started, I want to encourage you all as well to get your tools, your Bible, pen and a pad, and at your convenience, Most High Legion guide you to research these things we will be discussing according to his will. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, it reads, "And mighty ones said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Verse 27, "So mighty ones created man in his own image. In the image of mighty ones created he him, male and female created he them." And the reason why I wanted to start there without even giving explanation, a lot of times what people fail to realize, regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of the complexion of your skin, we are human beings. We are all a part of the human race. Why? Because we are all descended from that first man and that first woman. In the eyes of the Most High, there's no distinction in regard to human beings. We put that divisive measure upon ourselves as far as the races go. This is something that comes from man. This is something that cannot be substantiated by the Holy Scripture. Now, one of the things that we did look at the past 4 weeks in regards to some of the topics regarding Israel and the Gentiles, the first thing that we looked at was the fact that, contrary to modern teaching, or I should say popular teaching, those Israelites who are coming to the knowledge of the Most High today, they are not the Gentiles, so to speak, that the Bible talks about coming into the fold. They are actually Israelites who may have lost their identity, but nevertheless, the Most High knew who they were. When the scriptures talked about the Gentiles or the strangers or the foreigners, it really means people of other nations. Why? Because the intent and purpose of the word was always to be inclusive of all humanity. Why? Because the Most High created one man from whom everybody else stems, even the first woman came from that man. Now, the next thing we looked at was this whole notion that all Israelites are automatically going to be saved. Not so. Just like we're talking about, he's looking at Israel as being a human. And regardless of the fact that you came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's line, does not guarantee you a place in the kingdom. Why? Because you still have the obligation to adhere to his word, simply meaning to obey his voice. In another broadcast, we took a look at the whole concept of replacement theology, which again is false, because this is basically the Christian's way of saying that the Most High is done with Israel, and now he's only dealing with the Gentiles. That too is an error. That is not what the Bible teaches. Now, the last thing we dealt with was the whole idea that you find predominantly among your rabbinic Jews, those who practice mainstream Judaism. The whole notion that the Torah is only for biological Israel, and the Gentiles can basically do what they want to do in regard to the seven Noahic commandments. That, too, is an error. We saw passages which clearly show that the Torah was made for he that was homeborn and for the stranger that sojourns among us. Now, all of those things being said, okay, can we say that the Most High has an issue based on Scripture with a member of the nation of Israel having a marriage with somebody who may not be of the nation of Israel? And we're going to look and see the different parameters regarding that, okay? Because there are some specific instructions that were given, but these instructions, as we will see, were never based on someone's ethnicity. That's because they came from another country or the color of their skin. There's nothing in the Holy Scripture that would substantiate that. But what we plan to do, Most High willing, is to take a look at a few of the passages that have been used to promulgate this whole idea that the Most High is against interracial marriages. Okay? Now, another passage we want to look at is in Acts chapter 17, verses 24 to 26, which reads, "Elohim, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is master of the heavens and the earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth." And let me read that thought again. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. Hallelujah. "And hath made of one blood." The one blood he's referring to is Adam. "From that one blood, Adam, all nations of men have come about," as it says, "for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." So we can clearly see, according to the Holy Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, that the Most High looks at all human beings in that same category, which is one of the reasons why if a person accepts the covenant that was made with Israel, if a person accepts the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer, who was sent to the Yahudi first, then to the Greek, you become part of the family of Elohim, period. Regardless of what culture you come from, what color your skin tone is, you become a part of the family of Yah. And if you are a part of the family of Yah, you can marry somebody who may have biologically descended from another people's. Why? Because you're not looked at as being a part of that group. You're looked at now as being a servant of the Most High, which now puts you into the citizenship of Israel. Okay? So let's look at a couple passages where this whole idea may have derived. One place we want to look at, you can go to Genesis chapter 24, and we're just going to take a look at verses 1 through 4. Now, some people may use this as a point of reference to substantiate the whole idea that the Most High is against interracial marriages. So, in verse 1, it reads, and Abraham was old, well advanced in age. Yahweh had blessed Abraham in all things. Abraham said to his servant, the elder of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh. I will make you swear by Yahweh, the mighty one of heaven and the mighty one of the earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you shall go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. Now, that being said, we have to ask the question, is this the standard that's being set? From this point on, is it the command of the Most High that anyone who was an Israelite should not take to wife someone of another people? So, let's challenge that. Let's look at one example that was given. Genesis chapter 38. Starting at verse 1, which reads, at that time, Yehuda went down from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hira. There, Yehuda saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite man named Shua. He took her and went into her. She conceived a more son. Named him Ur. She conceived again and bore a son, and she named him She yet again bore a son and named him Shelah. He was at Chaziv when she bore him. Question. When Yehuda took the daughter of a certain Canaanite man, was he disobeying the instructions? Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The sons of Yehuda, Onan, and Shelah, which three were born to him of Shua's daughter, the Canaanitess. Judah's firstborn, was wicked in Yahweh's sight, and he killed him. Now remember, in the story of Yehuda, Genesis chapter 38, there was a situation that took place with this woman named Tamar, who was married to Ur, and then she was married to Onan, both of which died, and she was promised to Shelah, but Shelah was never given to her, Tamar. But what happened is a whole situation where she tricked Yehuda into laying with her. So you find in 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 4 said, Tamar, his daughter-in-law, bore him Perez and Zerah. All the sons of Yehuda were five. Now, again, you still have this idea that's being circulated that the Most High is against these quote-unquote interracial marriages. Now, back during these times, another point that needs to be made, be it Israelite, Egyptian, they were all people of color. First and foremost, they were all considered to be colored men and women, opposed to how we see the races today. So these examples in regard to, for example, with Abraham saying not to get a wife from the Canaanites, you can't say that it was based on the fact that this person was white or some other complexion, because during that time and in that region, they all were people of color, okay? Now, in Genesis chapter 41, another good example, in verse 45 it reads, Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as a wife. Think about that. Joseph has now been given an Egyptian woman to take as a wife. It says Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. You go down to verse 50, Genesis chapter 41. It says, to Joseph were born two sons before the year of famine came. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for, he said, Elohim has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for Elohim has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. So these are the two sons of Joseph, Manasseh, Ephraim, or Ephraim and Manasseh. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 48, because something interesting is going to happen with these two descendants of Joseph, who were, keep in mind, from Egyptian stock. Now let me say this too, put this disclaimer in here for them who may listen and try to throw up the whole Egyptology thing. That's not the point here. See, when they became Israelites, here's the thing. Even though the woman was an Egyptian, that seed nevertheless was still Israelite, because it was a man. Now, when these people come up and get out of Egypt, they were now given Torah at Mount Sinai. They weren't given the practices of Egypt. Matter of fact, while Joseph was down in Egypt, he was still an adherent to the instructions that were taught him by his father, which is one of the things that you find that they admired him for. Matter of fact, in one of the stories, you find that there was a dream that Pharaoh had. Wise men, his magicians, they were unable to interpret that dream. Joseph was called on the scene. He interpreted the Pharaoh's dream, and by that dream, he was able to save Egypt during the years of famine. As a result of the interpretation of the dream, however, one of the things that Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, acknowledged is that Elohim was in him. He acknowledged that the creator of the heavens and the earth was with Joseph. So this in no way, shape, or form is something that we need to put Egypt up on a pedestal for. The point that we're interjecting this story or this excerpt is to show that the creator wasn't against quote-unquote interracial marriages the way that it's being taught. Because when we see what's about to happen in Genesis chapter 48, starting at verse 1, should give you another perception. So it reads, after these things, someone said to Joseph, behold, your father is sick. He took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Someone told Jacob and said, behold, your son Joseph comes to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat on the bed. Jacob said to Joseph, El Shaddai appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. Now your two sons, listen to what he's saying now, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you into Egypt, are mine. You hear that? Ephraim and Manasseh, even as Reuven and Shimon, or Reuben and Simeon, will be mine. If the Creator had an issue with his people intermingling with other people to the extent that he wouldn't want any dealings, why is he making Ephraim and Manasseh his sons? And Jacob, basically, this is what we had, just so you understand. Israel, which we understand is composed of 12 tribes. One of those tribes is Joseph. But when you're dealing with Israel, very seldom do you hear them mention Joseph. Who they mention are Ephraim and Manasseh, because they have been given equal status. That's what he meant when he said, just like Reuben and Simeon are my sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, they belong to me. So they are numbered among the tribes of Israel, albeit they refer to as half-tribes, because the two sons come from the one. Nevertheless, they are numbered among the tribes. Here you go.
Okay. And the fact that he refers to them as Reuben and Simeon, he said they're going to be like unto him. Reuben is his firstborn, and Simeon is his secondborn. So that's the type of status that they're going to have, you know, because when you're dealing with a firstborn son, there was certain things that he got. He got double everything. It was a certain blessing that he got. So to have Joseph's sons in the status of Reuben and Simeon, he's going to be like them. You know, that's a blessing. You know, and when you look through, even when we look through the scriptures and continue to look through the scriptures, it always talks about Ephraim and how great Ephraim was. It talks about, you know, when you get to the point where the kingdom splits, it's always referring to Ephraim and the things that Ephraim did, and Ephraim, because Yahweh looked upon him in a manner that you would look upon a firstborn son.
And that being said, let's finish out this passage and let's move on to another one. So I'm going to read Genesis chapter 48, verse 5 and verse 6 together. Now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you into Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh, even as Reuben and Simeon, will be mine. Your offspring, whom you become the father of after them, will be yours. They will be called after the name of their brothers in their inheritance, as the brother just explained. So when it comes to Ephraim and Manasseh, they are considered to be of the tribes of Israel. Now, that's one example where we see that race, quote unquote, didn't really matter. But let's go to another passage that many people use it, and predominantly you find this used among our Caucasian counterparts. This is coming from Numbers chapter 12. And this passage is oftentimes used to show that Israel was supposed to intermingle with black folk. Now, I'll read the verse and then I'll just give a brief explanation of verse 1 first. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now, the presumption is this. Israel is white. Ethiopians are black. And since this white man married this black woman, that was an issue because you're not supposed to do that. First and foremost, that's incorrect. Because Miriam, Aharon, and Moshe was people of color. So it wasn't even an issue just being a black person, as they've been teaching, you see.
Neither is it an issue in regard to the person being from another country. Listen to this, and I'm saying that because of this. If it was, let's take a look at the Most High's response. So what you find when people use this passage, they don't keep reading to see what happened as a result of that. Because here's the speculation on my part. If the Most High had an issue with Moshe marrying this Cushite or this Ethiopian woman, I believe he would have addressed that, and someplace in the word it would have been made apparent. But let's listen to the rest of the narrative. Let's pick up in verse 2. They said, has Yahweh indeed spoken only with Moses? Now we got to ask the question. Okay, let me just go back to verse 1. And we have to ask the question, why was that said after this whole situation? First he said, Miriam and Aharon spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. We had married a Cushite woman. They said, has Yahweh indeed spoken only with Moses? Hasn't he spoken also with us? Now what did that have to do with him marrying this woman? It doesn't even connect. Why would they even say that? But the point being is this, and Yahweh heard it. Now, the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the surface of the earth. Yahweh spoke suddenly to Moses, to Aharon, to Miriam. You three, come out to the tent of meeting. Sound like I'm about to talk to his kids, don't it? He's going to call all the kids in the room. Now I'm about to lay down some law. The three of them came out. Verse 5. Yahweh came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the door of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. If you just picture that, this is Abba calling the kids about to inflict some punishment. Verse 6, he said, now hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, Yahweh, will make myself known to him in a vision. I will speak with him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so faithful in all my house. With him, I will speak mouth to mouth, even plainly, and not in riddles. And he shall see Yahweh's form. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? Now, this is what we got to understand. What he just did with Brother Moses. Now, one of the things that come to mind reading this, something that he told to Abraham, he said that he was going to bless Abraham and make his name great. Well, we actually see this taking place with Moses. And we see an example of it with Abraham too, especially when these two kings took Sarah. And when the Most High came down, especially to Abimelech, and said, oh, get that man back his wife. He's a prophet. You see? So he had, as they say, respect on that name, Abraham. And he also showed there should be some respect on the name Moses. Why? Because I chose him. Y'all may be prophets in your own right, but I'm just going to show you a vision. I'm just going to give you a dream. For me and Moses, I call Moses up to the mountain. Me and him, we sit down, we have a conversation. I don't have to speak to him in parables. I tell him clearly, plainly, what it is that I want. I don't talk to y'all that way. So why didn't you have the respect? And when it says fear, that's what it's talking about. Have the reverence, have the respect. Why weren't you in awe of my servant rather than coming about being disrespectful like that? You see? He says, verse 9, Yahweh's anger burned against them, and he departed. What was he angry for? Well, we already read what he was angry about, but my point being, he wasn't angry because Moshe was married to some Ethiopian woman. Right. That wasn't an issue with him. Right. He was more concerned with the fact that they pulling up Moshe, talking about, you ain't the only one Yahweh speak to. Hold up. Yes, he is on the level that I speak to him, is what he's saying. Well, let's continue. Verse 10, the cloud departed from over the tent, and behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow,
Aharon looked at Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Aharon said to Moshe, "Oh, my master." Now they want to show him some respect. See, now they're addressing him, "My master, please don't count this sin against us, in which we have done foolishly, and in which we have sinned." See, he's acknowledging now they goofed up. They made the mistake. Moshe was fine being married to this woman. He said, "Let her not, I pray, be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." Moshe cried to Yahweh, saying, "Heal her, Elohim, I beg you." Yahweh said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, shouldn't she be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut up outside of the camp 7 days, and after that she shall be born in again." So in other words, this was the Most High's way of giving Miriam the spanking that she very well deserved. First of all, being a woman, stepping out of her place, knowing that it is the man who was in the headship. You see? Miriam, verse 15, was shut up outside of the camp 7 days, and the people didn't travel until Miriam was brought in again. And once again, the reason why we use this passage is because a lot of people go to that, more specifically the Caucasian Jews, to show that, you know, the white Jews should marry black folk and things like that, but that's not even what the passage was talking about. And if it was, how come we don't get more information on that?
How can you speak plainly on that? You know, the word, so where clearly states that he's going to speak plainly to Moses. So if it was an issue, "Moses, I got an issue with you marrying this Cushite woman, this Ethiopian woman." He didn't say that. He didn't really talk to Moses. He didn't talk to Moses about anything he did. You know, Moses was just, "Heal him, please." You know, he was an innocent bystander in this for the most part. But no, it's two down and plenty more to go.
Shalom, family. Bible was filled with interracial marriages, especially with the children of Yisrael. You go back to our forefather Abraham, Isaac, when he told Jacob. Where did he send Jacob at to get a wife? He sent Jacob down to his brother-in-law. We can read the account in Genesis 28, starting at verse 5. Isaac sent Jacob away, went to Haran, to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrene, right there. The Syrene he sent him to get a wife, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take him a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a command saying, "You shall not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, of Canaan." And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Paddan Aram. And Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan didn't please Isaac, his father. Esau went to Ishmael and took him an addition to the wives that he had, Mahatala, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaiotha, to be his wife. The point is, Jacob went down to Esau, to Rebekah's brother. Bible is filled with interracial marriages, especially with the children of Israel. Look at all of Jacob's wives. All his wives are different. Jacob had the 12 sons from 4 different women. And that's the reason, but we're not getting into that tonight. We're getting into interracial marriage, which what our Hebrew brothers and sisters say we shouldn't be doing.
Long family, I just want to make one comment about the international marriage about Moses. And before Moses married the Ethiopian woman, people forget about Zipporah.
Amen.
Zipporah was a Midianite.
Amen.
Bro.
Hallelujah. Now, some people may argue that these different examples that we're looking at happened before the giving of the Torah. Well, with the exception, of course, of being Moshe and the Ethiopian woman. Now we want to take a look at another example, which I believe is very significant. This one you find in the book of Ruth, chapter 1. We'll go through a few passages here. Now, in the days when the judges judged, there was a famine in the land. A certain man of Bethlehem Yehuda went to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They came into the country of Moab and lived there. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She was left with her two sons. They took for themselves wives of the women of Moab. You hear that? That's where their wives come from. The name of one was Orpah. The name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. Mahlon and Chilion both died, and the women were bereaved of her, and the woman was bereaved of her two children and of her husband. Now let's go down a few verses to verse 15, because our focal point is really to focus on the interracial marriage here, which has already been made apparent in verse 4. But let's move on, because there's something else very significant we're going to find out. So verse 15, now let me just give you a brief summation of verses 6 through 14. Basically, Naomi is encouraging both Orpah and Ruth to return to their people, since they no longer have husbands, so that they can marry husbands from their own people, continue on with their lives, etc., etc. Well, Orpah, she agrees, she returned to her people, but Ruth didn't, and this is where we pick up in verse 15. She said, this is Naomi speaking here, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her mighty one. Follow your sister-in-law." Ruth said, "Don't urge me to leave you and to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay." Now, this part right here, what we're about to read, this is the most important factor when it comes to a husband and a wife, regardless of where you come from. She continues, "Your people will be my people, and your mighty one, my mighty one."
That's right.
This is all that matters to the Most High. If me, which I'm already married and I'm happily married, so I'm just throwing this out here as an example, as a Hebrew Israelite, a man of color, decides I wanted to marry someone from Russia who is also a servant of the Most High, he's cool with that. Or someone from London who is a servant of the Most High, he's cool with that. Or someone from Asia, China, Japan, India, but they are servants of the Most High, he's cool with that. He doesn't have a problem with that. But the problem is, what we're going to read eventually, when Israel start intermingling with these other people, the fear was this. Matter of fact, let's see what the scripture says. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. In verse 29. Now listen to what he says. "When Yahweh, your mighty one, shall cut off the nations from before, whither you go to possess them, and you succeed them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you be not snared by following after them, after they be destroyed from before you, and that you inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto Yahweh, your mighty one, for every abomination to Yahweh, which he hateth, have they done unto their gods? For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. Now, what he is more concerned with in regard to the prohibition of marrying outside of Israel is Israel now being drawn away and starting to worship the gods of these other people. That was the problem. That has always been a problem. Even to this day, that's the issue. Because he did not want his people intermingling with people who were servants of other deities other than himself. But if the people of these other nations have decided, as we see here with Ruth, your people will be my people, and your mighty one will be my mighty one. The Creator is fine with that. And when you look at Ruth, how significant was she? She is included in the genealogy not only of King David and King Solomon, but of the Messiah himself. So it didn't make a difference to the Creator in that respect. He says in verse 17, this is Ruth still, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May Yahweh do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So this is what was going on. Ruth made a conscious decision to become a servant of Yahweh. So now, what we want to put in play is this. Remember in one of the broadcasts when we were talking about the Gentiles and whether or not they're supposed to keep Torah? Well, when the scripture says in Exodus 12:49 that there is one law, Torah Achat, one law to him that is homeborn, that's the native Hebrew Israelite, and to the stranger who sojourns among you. The brother, if you didn't hear that, he was saying Naomi is the natural born Hebrew Israelite. Okay? But now you see an example here in the word of what we would refer to as a Gentile being accepted into the faith or the covenant of Israel. Why? Because she has accepted the God of Israel. That's all that matters to the Creator. Do these people accept me as their mighty one? It's as if, matter of fact, you can look at it this way. One of the things people have to do in order to become a citizen of the United States is to basically renounce citizenship in their country for the most part. Okay? Now, once that's done, guess what? You can be a citizen in the United States. In some instances, you got some people who have what they call dual citizenship. Well, when it comes to the Most High, dual citizenship is not an option. And what I mean by that is this. What we're coming to see even in our world today is how closely linked each country or each culture is with their particular God. That's why you have what we refer to as Muslim countries. You think you're going to go into a Muslim country and serve some other deity? No, you're not. See, that's one of the things about the United States of America, which many people find to be hypocritical. And what I mean by that is this. These United States of America were allegedly founded upon what they say or what they have titled Judeo-Christian doctrine. When in actuality, when you look at how our country is being ran, they fall from anything Judaic or Christian even, you see? And what I mean by that is this. They are far from being biblical in the way that the country is ran, especially when you look at the whole idea of the homosexuality movement and the growth that it has gained in our country more specifically, you see? That's because they're not really keeping the Bible. That's why a lot of people look at this country as being hypocritical, because you don't really live up to the standard that that the founding fathers were professing, so to speak. But anyway, Let's go to another example, and I believe this is one of the better examples in Holy Scripture in regard to the concept of the Most High being against interracial marriages. And you find that in the book of Ezra, chapter 9, starting at verse 1.
She was bringing out about how Yahweh don't want you to be with an unrighteous person. We go to 2 Corinthians 6:14. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness? And what common communion have light with darkness?" That's the point about these marriages. Yahweh don't want you to be with somebody who's going to take you away from him. And that's what happened with our forefather Solomon.
Amen. I won. Now, when these people, and the Levites, have not separated themselves from the people, following their abomination. See, the new clause right there, I'm quite certain many people just read right over that. That's the reason why they had the issue. They were following their abominations. That was the problem. It wasn't because they were. It's because not only were they connected with them by marriage, they also started sharing in their rituals. Again, following their abominations, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, for they have taken up their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy also have mixed themselves with the people. Yes. Been chief in this trespass. When I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe and pulled the hair out of my head and of my beard and stood confounded. The mighty one of Israel were assembled to me because of their trespass of the captivity. And I sat confounded until the evening offering. At the evening offering, I rose up from my humiliation, even with my garment and my robe torn. And I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to Yahweh, my mighty one. And I said, "Mighty one, I am ashamed to lift up my face to you, my mighty one, for our iniquities have increased over our head, and our guiltiness has grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our we have been exceedingly guilty to this day. And for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, captivity, to plunder, and to confusion of faith. For a little moment, grace has been shown from Yahweh, Almighty One, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to put a nail in his holy place, that our mighty one may lighten our eyes and revive us a little in our bondage. For we are bond servants, yet our mighty one has not forsaken us in our bondage, but has extended loving kindness to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to set up the house of our mighty one, and to repair its ruins, and to give us a wall in Yehuda and in Jerusalem. Now, our mighty one, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments by your servant the prophet, saying, the land to which you go to possess it is an unclean land, the uncleanness of the peoples of the land through their actions made the land unclean. Were the practice in there again from one end to
as filthiness. Now, therefore, in other words, this is what it says. As a believer, we are not supposed to intermarry with Christians and Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists. Why? Because they believe in different gods. They believe in different practices. This is what he's talking about. If you're intermingling with somebody from one of those faiths, the hope is that they are converting now to become what you are. Otherwise, look, there's a passage that says, as the brother read, be not unequally yoked to unbelievers. What fellowship do we think about it? What fellowship do we have serves the adversary? Because with the, and this is the matter according to the word. Let's look at another passage, by the way. And I'll be looking at that while the other brother speaks. This is the book of Jeremiah, chapter 44, starting at verse 15. Just more support about what's going down. To Jeremiah 44:15. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burnt incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, and Pathros answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that has been spoken unto us in the name of Yahweh, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven and to pour our drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, for then we had plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour our drink offerings onto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. And when we burnt incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured our drink offerings onto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings onto her without our men? So that's the issue. The men were letting the women do these things. Why? The same thing Solomon, they fell into the trap that Solomon fell into. He said that, and it wasn't about the race. It wasn't about a color. It was about what these women were going to lead this man to do. That's what he said. The issue that Yahweh said, don't marry these women because they're going to turn your heart away from me. He didn't say don't marry these women because they white or they're yellow or whatever. He didn't say those things. He didn't even name because they're Canaanite or they're of another nation that I formed, number one. You know, he said they're going to turn your heart away from me. And we have several examples. You have the example in Ezra, where we just read. Because of the abominations that was going on, that's why you separate yourself from this woman and her kids. With the example in Jeremiah, the men didn't separate themselves from their men from their kids. And you wonder why the cleansing of Judah had to happen, because of all the abominations that was going on, like you said, in the streets and in the temple and in this place and that place, from top to bottom, from the prince, the king, to the regular folk. Everybody was just sending it up in Judah. That's what they were doing. So it didn't have anything to do with race, because that was Israel doing that,
right?
You know? And he had an issue with it.
Right.
So it wasn't about race. It's never about race. It's about serving Yahweh. That's it. I think Solomon said, you know, that was the whole duty of man,
right?
To serve Yahweh at the end of the conclusion of the matter. Serve Yahweh, love Yahweh, and do what he tells you to do. That's all you got to do. ain't about this white woman that you love or this black man that you love. As long as y'all doing what's right in Yahweh's eyes, love one another.
And picking back up, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20, it reads, and again, the whole concept is why the prohibition against the Gentiles. He says, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to Elohim. This is the reality of it all. You see, there is no room for ecumenism or the ecumenical movement that you have today. You see a lot of people riding around with the bumper stickers, coexist, tolerance, and all of this. But according to the Most High, any way of worship outside of what he has given, you are not serving, you are not worshiping him. You are worshiping the adversary. And when we do that, listen to what he says. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to Elohim. Why? There's another place that shows, he says, he shows his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they do not know them. So we can't interact with another people like that, assuming that they're going to do what's right, because he didn't give it to them. He gave it to Israel. He says, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Listen to that. Ye cannot drink the cup of Adonai and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of Adonai's table and of the table of devils. And that's the reason why that prohibition exists. If those people who are serving these other deities, worshiping according to rituals foreign to what the Most High gave, choose to forbade those things or give those things up and come over to the covenant that the Most High established to Israel, they too shall be accepted, as the scripture said, in his house of prayer, because his house is a house of prayer for all people. Okay? So let's get back to this passage in Ezra, and let's finish this out and close up tonight's lesson. In Ezra chapter 9, verse 11, where we stop, it says, which you have commanded by your servant the prophet, saying, the land to which you go to possess it is an unclean land through the uncleanness of the peoples of the lands through their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their filthiness. Now, therefore, don't give your daughters to their sons, don't take their daughters to your sons, nor seek their peace or their prosperity forever, that you may be strong. And what he meant by that is this. And we see a perfect example. And I know y'all probably tired of hearing us talk about the homosexual thing, but this movement is just growing, and it is skyrocketed. But what we saw, I think, from my age, I saw it growing because of this. I remember where it was supposed to be in the closet. If you had that gay uncle, you as a child, you came in and you heard people talking about Uncle So-and-so. As a child, you understand that. And it wasn't until later on that you come to realize, oh, that's what's going on. You see, it's kept in the closet. But now, with the whole idea of the gay pride, and somebody gave me an interesting statistic last week about that, and it seems, and I don't know, I didn't research it, but the brother who told me, I'll take his word for it, and if anybody has any more information, if I'm saying something incorrect, by all means, I will stand corrected. But from what I was told, in regard to the gay pride, the biggest gay pride parade or celebration they had is in Israel. So look at that. That's the problem. That's a perfect example of what he was talking about. That's why he didn't get into mingling now. That's why he put you coexisting and tolerating. So now you're going to get lax on what it is he said, because now you got so-called
ministers or rabbis, etc., try to give you justification as to why you should let the homosexuals in the church. Contrary to what it's worth. You know why? Because they work down. You know why? Because they're intermingling with all these other. Why do you think they keep a Sunday instead of Shabbat? Why do you think they keep it Christmas instead of the days in Leviticus chapter 23? Why do you think they eat enough supposed to keep in the dietary law? Because it let people in. That's why. And because they let people in, now the ways of the Most High have been corrupted. That's what he meant when he says, that you may be strong. That's what he's talking about. He says, and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your sons forever. After all that has come on us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since you, our mighty one, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve and have given us such a remnant, shall we again break your commandments and join ourselves with the peoples that do these abominations? Wouldn't you be angry with us until you had consumed us, so that there would be no remnant, nor any to escape? Yahweh, the mighty one of Israel, you are righteous, for we are left a remnant that has escaped as it is today. Behold, we are before you in our guiltiness, for no one can stand before you because of this. Now, this is what Ezra is saying, again, as a result of the intermarriages. Now, one of the things that you find happening here, the people ultimately confess the sins. It says here, give me a second, in chapter 10, just going over, if you're following along, and I'm not even going to read all of this, but when you read, because it gives a lot of names and things, but you can read it at your convenience. In verse 1 it says, now when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of Elohim, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. And Shechaniah, the son of Yahiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our mighty one and have taken strange wives of the people of the land, yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now, therefore, let us make a covenant with our mighty one to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my master, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our mighty one, and let it be done according to the law. And I just want to stop there. They acknowledge that they married these strange wives, and we've already seen the practice. They also practice the nations that these wives were practicing. So it was necessary at this time, his wives. Now, here's what we have to see in all of this. The wives were unwilling to become servants of the Most High. Otherwise, why would they have to give up? Now, some people may say, hey, Brother, the Bible don't say that. Well, we just read a passage in Corinthians where he clearly says that we shouldn't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Messiah with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of mighty one with idols? For ye are the temple of the living mighty one. As mighty one hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their mighty one, and they shall be my people. For example, in the example of Ruth, we see a person of the other nation. Matter of fact, when you look in Ezra, Moabites were one of those people. You find in Ezra chapter 9 and verse 1, when he gave the list, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Lord also mentioned Moab. They were one of the people that were prophetic.
because they serve other gods. But why wasn't Ruth prohibited? Because she said, your people will be my people. In other words, I'm giving up my connection with Moab.
Right.
Your people will be my mighty one. I'm giving up my with the mighty one of Moab. And I accept Yah as being my mighty one. Those gods that we learned were not willing to do that. Therefore, when it comes to charges, again, it can't be emphasized enough. If anybody has any other evidence they'd like to present in support of it, by all means, you can contact us and send us the information. We can look it over. We can discuss it. But from what we've seen thus far, there's no problem. You know why? Because ultimately, we all stem from Adam. We're all human beings. And if I find a woman that is a servant of the Most High, and I myself, being a man, am a servant of the Most High, it's fine if we get married. Matter of fact, the scripture says he that finds a wife finds a good thing. You see? It also says in another place how marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled. So when it comes to looking for a spouse, don't look at the color of somebody's skin. What did Martin Luther King say? The context of their character. See, the character that we're looking for is somebody who is going to humble themselves and become a servant of the Most High and grasp onto the covenant that he made with Israel. That's the characteristic that a Hebrew Israelite is looking for.
I was just going to say, you know, this kind of came about because I read some stuff on social media where you had people disrespecting white folks who were trying to do right. And they were calling them all out their names, calling them cave bees and this, that, and another. Now, you have folks out here who it's a real big issue with Israel. You know, us coming into, people coming into the knowledge of being an Israelite. We don't want to be like those Pharisees.
Amen.
Okay? There's a lot of brothers out here, a lot of sisters out here with that Pharisaic attitude where the Messiah himself said, you ain't getting in the kingdom and you keeping other people from getting into the kingdom.
Amen.
When you call folks out their name, and for just trying to serve the Most High, all right? First of all, when you call a person out their name, that's an issue all in itself because we are made in the image and the likeness of the Most High. So we ought to be careful when we call folks out their name, you know, number one. But especially someone who's trying to do right in the eyes of the Most High. It's going to be, like he said, it's going to be a lot of Gentiles that get in and a lot of Israelites who don't get in to that heaven, to the kingdom of heaven. Plain and simple, you know, and it's due strictly because of our arrogance. You know, we don't have to bark and boast and brag and all that stuff just because we are Abraham's kid, quote unquote. Because he said, unless all of Abraham's seed that claim to be Abraham's seed ain't Abraham's seed. So let's just be careful dealing with these other nations who are trying to serve the Most High. Let's try to get them in. That's the job. That's our job as Israel. We're not trying to lock people out. We're trying to bring them in. The Most High wants to make his family bigger because he didn't lost some folks. And he don't want to experience loss anymore. He said, I don't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. None. But if they're going to be wicked, that's what's going to happen to them. They're going to die. All right? But he don't want nobody to perish.
Man.
So let's not be a stumbling block to other people. Let's work on getting people in and stop trying to lock them out. That was our forefathers' problem a long time ago. Let's stop making the mistakes of all Israel.
Right.
What did he give us his spirit for? For what? For us to have that same stony heart? No. We got to let it get to work. That's all.
Right.
Here you go. Long, man. I just want to bring out a scripture in the New Testament, since we were talking about the scriptures in the Old Testament. And I'm going to go to, like, Acts 16, chapter 1. And it's Paul talking about, it's Paul talking. And he came and let's read and see a certain taught one was thou named Timothy, the son of a certain Yahudi woman who believed, but his father was a Greek.
Amen.
And the reason I went that scripture, because we know father was a Greek, but most Israelites today was but the scripture that I just read said Timothy's father was a Greek.
Amen.
And Timothy, we read in one of the scriptures when he said he was waiting on the ministry, and the scripture talks about if the ministry, if he was going to work. So this is another scripture that we can go to far as introvert also.
Hallelujah.
And on that note, we're going to close up for the night. So I have one of my brothers to say a closing prayer. Next week, we're going to be dealing with a new topic, still under the banner of contradictory Bible teachings. And once again, the hope and prayer is for those who are listening, if you go behind us and you research, you know, never take our word for it. We always encourage you to seek the will of the Most High prayerfully with sincerity and with all humility, that he lead and guide you by his spirit to do his divine will. Amen.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Torah Abba Yah, Spirit Father. Torah for your Ruach, Father, for speaking through the brothers, Father. Father, I ask that anybody have any question, any second thought, Father, that they take the number and call it down, Father, and there's a place for them to write their questions. There's a place for them to call, Father, for we don't want nobody to be confused here, Father. The will is so they can understand, Father. We wish to do thy will and thy will only, Father. We wish to talk thy truth and thy truth only, Father. Not our own, not man, not nobody else but yours, Father. Because by thy truth, mankind will be saved, Father. Not nobody else's. In Yahushua's name, I pray. Amen.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
because you have rejected his instructions.